in the Creator and the Giver of every good gift, in you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In a book titled First Things First, the authors ask a penetrating question. They say, what is the one activity that you know if you did superbly well and consistently would have significant positive results in your life? The one activity, the one choice, the one thing you know that you could do and it would really have a great impact on your life. They repeat the question in a slightly different way later on. They say, if you know these things, well, they follow up on the question. If you know that this thing or these things would make such a significant difference, why are you not doing them now? What's the one thing, the one choice, the one activity that you know that if you did it as well as you could and as often as you could, would have a real positive impact on your life? And if you know what that is, why aren't you doing them now? They go on to discuss how we often wrongly let the urgent take priority over that which is truly important. So the things that seem urgent to us can push out the things that we know are truly important, truly necessary, truly essential in life. And this is a story of choices in Luke 10:38-42, one made by Martha and one made by Mary. One that is good and one that is not so good. Two choices. So we see Jesus and his disciples on the way, on their way where? To Jerusalem. Where Jesus knows he's going to be handed over to evil men and brutally slaughtered. Much worse, in fact, than the victim of the story he's just told, the victim who is treated by the Samaritan neighbor. Jesus is heading for something much worse than that, and he knows it. And just as a bit of a sidebar, looking at this story where one person loses their composure, isn't the composure of Jesus at this point remarkable? Just think of where he's headed. He knows what his fate will be. He knows he's going to be slaughtered. He's going to be crucified. And if anyone had the right to lose it, it would have been him. But of course, it's not him that loses it. And they come to the village, Jesus and his disciples, of Bethany. We know it's Bethany. It's where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived. We know from another gospel it's Bethany. And that is just outside Jerusalem. So things are getting very close now and very intense. Jesus is getting very close to the cross. And Martha, we're told it's her house, actually. It's interesting. Opens her home to him, verse 38. A woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now, it's not just Jesus who's turning up, it's Jesus and his disciples. Verse 38, Jesus and his disciples. They're all turning up at her house in Bethany. So that could be 13 people, right? 12 plus 1 is 13. And then he's coming to a household of three, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Lazarus is always mentioned last, interestingly. That's a total of 16, right? So 12 plus 1 plus 3 is 16. For dinner, 16 for dinner. But it may be even more than that. It may be much more than that. Because at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 10, verse 1, we saw that Jesus has sent out on a mission, how many? 72 disciples have been sent out on a mission. And it could be that they've all turned up at Martha's for dinner. So that might be 72 plus Jesus plus the three. And I think add on top of that, very likely that there are others in the village. So when Jesus comes to a village, what happens? Well, other people come along to see what's going on. They're very curious about him. He's a local celebrity in a way. And so it's likely that some other folks have dropped in as well to see him and to hear him. And so all told, there may be possibly as many as 100 people at the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Imagine Martha opening the front door, mouth dropping, heart sinking, crowd of people, probably a one-roomed house. And Martha knows that Middle Eastern hospitality demands that somehow she has to provide a meal for all these guests. Can you imagine what's going on in her mind? And so as they enter the house, I imagine Martha marching off immediately to the cooking area, probably in the same room, but the cooking area, to make meal preparations, while Jesus and his followers are ushered into the living area to find a seat if they can. And there, likely, they are greeted by Mary, the sister of Martha. Indeed, Mary, we may imagine, does what you're meant to do to provide hospitality. She kneels down and starts washing feet from all the dust and dirt of the roads. When she washes Jesus' feet, I imagine she stays where she is to listen to what he says as he teaches. Verse 39, we're told that she sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Perhaps she sat down for that very reason, or maybe it was just as she was washing the feet that she stayed where she was. She was hooked, of course, by the teaching of Jesus, whatever that was. Probably we've got parts of it in the gospel, the kind of thing that he was saying to her. And there she is. Mary's there in the living area. Martha's in the cooking area, the kitchen, if you like. And meanwhile, back in the kitchen, or at least the cooking area, Martha is getting herself all worked up. All worked up. So verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And the verse starts with the word but, which often indicates there's a problem. Something's wrong. It doesn't say, and Martha was distracted, but. So this is a problem. And it's not a problem that the preparations are being made, because indeed the text says that they had to be made, right? Do you see that? All the preparations that had to be made. So they had to be made. They had to be fed. People have to eat. Dinner has to be served. The problem is that she's being distracted by them. The key word there in verse 40. Martha was distracted by all the preparations, all the cooking preparations that had to be made. Distracted from what exactly? What was she being distracted from? Well, she was being distracted from Jesus. Jesus has come into her home. She's opened her home to him herself. But actually, she seems to have little time for him, because she's so overwhelmed by the preparations that she's got caught up in. Jesus is sitting there. He is teaching the life-giving word of God. Maybe just to Mary, maybe to all of them, and particularly to Mary. But Martha is getting lost, isn't she? She's getting caught up. She's in the stress zone of preparing the meal, and she is distracted from Jesus. Eventually, she reaches the end of her patience and snaps at Jesus. Verse 40. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. She's angry with Jesus as well as Mary. Her lazy, good-for-nothing sister sitting there. Just sitting there, as one translation puts it. Now, I wonder if you've ever said anything like that, or you've ever felt that way with God. Lord, don't you care? And you're angry with him. Happens. I think we see some of that in the Psalms. People who are angry with God. Lord, where are you? Why aren't you doing something now? Rouse yourself. Wake up. This is so very human, isn't it? This is so very every day. This is so family. What house in the country, in the world, does this sort of thing not happen in? Everywhere it happens. This kind of anger, you know, just not doing anything, just a lazy good for nothing. Well, how does Jesus respond to that? Jesus, whom Luke calls the Lord, verse 41, respond to this outburst, this angry outburst. Remember, Martha's not just angry with Mary, he's angry with Jesus as well. She's angry too. She's angry with Jesus too. Does he say, "Now wait a minute, Martha, that's out of order. I've come here to see you and your family, and you haven't spent a moment with me"? Is he angry back at her? Does he hit back at Martha? I don't think so. "Martha, Martha" is a gentle kind of reply. Later, Jesus, on the outskirts of Jerusalem, will look over Jerusalem. Do you remember what he says? "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you." It's a form of tenderness. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. There are other versions of this double naming in this gospel. And when you say it, it comes across with a tenderness and a gentleness. In fact, the New Living Translation translates this 41, the beginning of 41. Please look at it with me as we go, as "my dear Martha." My dear Martha. Jesus is not slamming Martha. Jesus loves Martha. Jesus wants to bless Martha. It's very clear. With all the things that could have been on Jesus' mind as he makes his way to Jerusalem, it would have been so easy to lose it with Martha here, wouldn't it? Can you imagine if the prospect, I don't know if there's something happening for you this week, some hospital appointment or something, and it just plays on your mind, and somebody says something to you, or they rile you a little bit, and you just snap back at them because of that going on. Jesus never does that. Isn't he remarkable? Isn't he extraordinary? He comes back with this gentle reply, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things." He wants to bless her. "You are worried and upset about many things." Could that describe a few of us here this morning? Worried and upset about many things. Distracted from Jesus, stressed, fussing and fretting, caught up in things, perhaps not even really listening, distracted from this message. It's quite possible. I've been there myself. I was at a governor's conference yesterday in a school, and found it tremendously easy. I mean, the first presentation, to be fair, was what they called death by PowerPoint. There was so much on every slide, you just couldn't possibly follow it. So I've kept this simple today. But I found it so easy to switch off and to go somewhere else in my mind. In fact, I was thinking about this a lot of the time, to be fair. Are you distracted and worried and upset about many things? The Lord knows. He understands. He knows what that's like. He's encountered that before, the great high priest. It's good news, isn't it? And Jesus has already warned of this kind of thing in chapter 8, verse 14. Chapter 8, verse 14. In the parable of, the so-called parable of the sower, but probably should be called the parable of the soils, but we won't go into that. But he describes four different responses. Do you remember in that parable, that story, four different responses to the word of God? Four different ways to listen, or not to really to listen to the word of God. And this is one of them. He says, the seed, that's the word of God, that fell among thorns. That's referring really to the heart or the mind that receives the word of God. It fell among thorns, stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, like Martha, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. Choked by life's worries. The word of God, listening to Jesus, choked by life's worries. So true. Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. Your mind going off in all directions. Your forces are scattered. Your energies are dissipated. Rather like this little image here. Mary, on the other hand, is focused. There's one thing on her mind at the moment. And she's chosen well. Verse 42 beginning, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Now, previous translation just says, only one thing is needed. I think we're going to go with that. Only one thing is needed. Martha, few things are really essential, or indeed only one. Few things in life really matter. All these things you're fussing and fretting about, Martha, are not really necessary. They're not really that important. They're not really that essential. We know they had to eat, and she had to provide, and the meal preparation had to be done, verse 40. But did they have to be done as much as Martha was doing them? The English Standard Version translates verse 40 this way: Martha was distracted with much serving, with much serving. And John MacArthur comments this way: Martha was evidently fussing about with details that were unnecessarily elaborate. She wanted to impress her guests, and especially Jesus, maybe, to impress him. Do a really good meal, a few courses, something a bit special. And she was fussing about things, details that were unnecessarily elaborate. So did Martha have to do as much as she was doing? And did these things, these preparations, have to be done at that very moment? Or could they have been done a bit later? With Mary, maybe. Could they have been done in a different way? In a way that didn't distract from Jesus' teaching and wasn't full of anxiety and anger. You see, she was serving not out of love, really, was she? She was serving out of anxiety and out of a desire to impress her guests. House proud, I suppose we might say. The problem was not really with what she was doing, but with the way that she was doing it. She was serving with anxiety and anger, wasn't she? And it wasn't doing her or anyone much good. Distracted in verse 40 is literally, and I think this is helpful, dragging all around. Dragging all around. But Martha was dragging all around. Cumbered, I think, is an old translation. Weighed down, dragging all around. The expression implies that Martha was in a real tizzy. She was in a tumult. She was in a real stew. In Scotland, they say, in a stushy. Dragging all around. Are you familiar with that feeling? When you're dragging things, it's like you're dragging a big weight on your back. Things are weighing on you. Things are hanging off you. There are many things on her mind. I've got to get the potatoes on. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to sweep the floor. And it's all dragging on her. And there are things, says Jesus, that are really not necessary, at least not at that moment. They're not essential. They are non-essentials. And don't you find that with life, that we get caught up in things that aren't really that important, and that we contribute to our own stress because I bought myself a Chromecast. It's a little device that you can use to kind of wirelessly connect to a computer, to a projector. And I lost it somewhere. I didn't know. I thought I lost it on holiday, left it somewhere. And for a few weeks, it wasn't the main thing on my mind, but it hung on my mind. It dragged me down a little bit. Because I'd lost it. I paid 20 quid for it and it bugged me. I wanted to find it again. I don't even need it, to be honest. I don't really need it. It's not that important to me. It's definitely not essential for my life or for anything that we do here. But it was dragging on me. It was hanging on me. Hebrews 12 verse 1. In the race, to glory. Throw off everything that hinders. Throw off you can't race, can you, if you're dragging around a huge rucksack or you're wearing a gorilla suit like they do on the London Marathon. It says, lose whatever is holding you back in the Christian race, in the race to glory. And that could be all kinds of things. Could be a Netflix account that is okay in itself, but you don't really need it, and you're finding that you're becoming addicted to a box set that actually is not really helping you in the race to glory. Could be late night TV, when you know you should just be putting the thing off, closing your eyes, maybe reading the Bible for a few minutes, and going to sleep. But you feel gripped, you feel hooked, you're caught up in it. See, it could have lots of things that are okay in themselves, that are good in themselves. It's good, isn't it, to serve people? We're so grateful for those who serve us here with food. But ask yourself this question, are they helping me forward or are they holding me back in my Christian life? Something that's becoming an unhealthy obsession. I read about one guy, it was tennis for him. Tennis is good, isn't it? Nothing sinful about tennis, but if it becomes an obsession, then it does hold you back. All kinds of things that are just holding us back. You see, we often ask the question, don't we, is it okay for Christians to watch this movie or that movie? Is it wrong, we say? Maybe a better question is it going to help me toward Jesus or is it going to hold me back? And some of them might be good for you. I was speaking to a fellow yesterday who said he's been to see the new movie First Man about Neil Armstrong on the moon. And he said it was a really great movie. And I think it's actually moved him toward God. So some movies might push us forward. But some, if we're honest, are really not going to help us towards Jesus, towards glory. So that's a great question to ask. Is this really going to help me? Or is it going to hinder me in the race to Jesus, to glory? So Jesus says in verse 42 that only one thing is really needful. And of course, that is what Mary is doing. She's listening to Jesus. She's engaging with Jesus. She's sitting at his feet. She's nurturing that relationship with Jesus. That's the one thing that's really necessary. The one thing that's really essential in life. Of all the things that we do, of all the choices that we make, only one thing is needful. And J.C. Ryle says this, only one thing is needful or necessary. How true that saying. The longer we live in the world, the more true it will appear. The nearer we come to the grave, the more thoroughly we shall assent to it. Health and money and lands and rank and honours and prosperity are well in their way, but they need not be called needful. They cannot be called needful or necessary or essential. Without them, thousands are happy in this world and reach glory in the world to come. The many things which men and women are continually struggling for are not really necessities. The grace of God, which brings salvation, is the one thing needful. Don't you see that the closer we get to death and eternity, the more it becomes clear what really matters, what's really important? I remember whispering into a dying woman's ear, just trust in Jesus. Just trust in Jesus. Just trust. It's the one thing that matters now. It's the only thing that matters now. The one thing that's essential, trust in the Lord. All these other things around us, all this stuff in our lives, the one thing. What really matters? Jesus is pressing this question upon us, isn't he? What really matters in life? What is really essential? The end of the day, the end of your life. What will really be important? And of some things we need to ask ourselves, do I really need to be doing that? Might be good in itself, but am I getting caught up in it? And is it really necessary? Do I really need to be doing that thing? Sometimes we say, I just haven't got time for Bible study and prayer as much as I'd like. But actually, there may be things in our lives that we could say to ourselves, do I really need to be doing that? Do I really need to watch EastEnders? You know, or for example, I'm just an example. There's lots of other things. Do I need to have that there? If I didn't do that, I'd have more time for Jesus. And do I need to be doing that thing that much? So, for example, this doesn't sound a bit like a man's example, but cleaning the house to within an inch of its life because a guest is coming. Do we really need to be doing that? Do I really need to be so caught up in this thing? Is it really so important? And do I really need to be doing it now, at this very minute? I mean, did Martha need to be doing it then and there? Could she have first sat with Mary for a while to listen to Jesus, and then they both got up to prepare food? Maybe that would have worked. But she's driven, isn't she? Maybe she's the kind of person who likes to get everything done in advance. I know someone who gets up very early in the morning to clean all the bathrooms every day. And maybe she's that kind of house-proud, driven woman. And she just can't leave it. She's like a dog with a bone. And here's another question. Is there some way I can still be doing this thing, whatever it is, washing up, cleaning the house, whatever else you might be doing, and still be tuned into Jesus at the same time? Is there some way I can still be doing that thing and still tuned into Jesus and still listening to Jesus and not distracted from Jesus? I wonder if Martha could have still been listening in, because I guess she was probably in the same room, just in a different area, as she was making preparations. Now, we have wonderful opportunities for this with our technology, don't we? Because we can listen to audio Bibles while we do the washing up, or to great audio books while we're making the bed or whatever, putting out the rubbish even. We have opportunities. We can still be tuned in. We don't have to be distracted. We don't have to be drawn away. So all of these sort of questions, I think, come up from this passage. Notice as we come to a close that this thing that she'd chosen, listening to Jesus over the headless chicken act of Mary and Martha, here, there, and everywhere. Mary is listening to Jesus. She's made that choice. It's described not only as essential or necessary, but as better. It's described as better. In some translations, it's good. And the sense is that it's Mary has chosen a good plateful, a good portion. Now, what's on her plate is much better than what's on Martha's plate. Mary has chosen well. So it's not only essential, it's better, it's good for you. And the Bible keeps pressing this upon us, I think, not only that when you do what God wants, you do what is right and you do your duty, but you do what is good for you. You do what is better. And that should incentivize us. Again, J.C. Ryle says, the true Christian's portion or plateful is the grace of God. This is the good part, which he has chosen, and it is the only portion which really deserves the name of good. It is the only good thing which is substantial, satisfying, real, and lasting. It is good in sickness and good in health to choose Jesus. Good in youth and good in age. Good in adversity and good in prosperity. Good in life and good in death. Good in time and good in eternity. No circumstance and no position can be imagined in which it is not good for man or woman or Mary or all of us to have the grace of God. It's always good. It's good for us. So he describes it not only as the one essential, but the thing that is better. It is better for you. And so the Bible urges us to make choices that will bring us most satisfaction in life. Well, of course we should. We often choose things that actually hurt us and feel empty, don't we? And we feel ashamed of them. They may give a short-term buzz, but they don't really satisfy us. The Bible says, choose life. Choose good. Choose what is better. Choose what really satisfies you. And not only is this thing that Mary chooses Jesus, the relationship with Jesus, listening to Jesus, the grace of God in Jesus, not only is it essential and excellent or good for us, but this thing, this one thing, is enduring. It's enduring. It's essential, it's excellent, and it's enduring, and it can never be taken away, verse 42. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. When you choose to nurture your relationship with Jesus over whatever else seems pressing and urgent, of course there are times when you have to do those things. But when you put Jesus first, like Mary did, I think Mary's intention was entirely to sit and listen to Jesus for a while, and then to get up with Martha and do the preparation. When you put Jesus first, you choose something that is essential, truly necessary, which is good for you, and which lasts forever. How can I make more time for Jesus in my life? It's a simple question, but a crucial question. Do I need to do all that I am doing, all those things that I am doing that I think I ought to be doing? I'm shopping on Amazon, and I'm doing all of these things that I think, it'd just be 5 minutes, but we get caught up. And then there's no time for anything else. And we're left feeling a little bit empty, aren't we, at the end of it all? Because it hasn't really satisfied us. And maybe we think, if only I'd read my Bible or just engaged with Jesus for a bit, that would have been so much more worthwhile, so much more satisfying. But I chose things that were not that important, really. I didn't really have to stay up and watch that late night movie. I should have closed my eyes and gone to sleep. I should have prayed. Do I need to be doing all the things that I'm doing? I know we have very busy lives. Some of you have tremendously busy lives. And the answer may be yes, pretty much. We do need to be doing these things. But there may be some things that you can move, some things that you can change, at least modify, that are not really that important. Not in light of this, of Jesus, of eternity. And are there more ways you and I can listen to the Bible while we're doing other things? Those things we do on autopilot, like the washing it, or making the bed, or cleaning the floor, or whatever. There's probably a load of other things that don't really involve our minds very much, and we can listen to him, or we can pray to him. We can make the most of the time, can't we? Maybe Martha could have done that while she was preparing the meal. She could have been tuning in. But she was lost in the task, wasn't she? She was caught up. She was taken over. We've been there ourselves so many times. Jesus says, choose, like Mary, what is better. Choose what is better. You know, when you get to the end of your life, I'm sure, I can't imagine not having lots of regrets at the end of my life, but you know, I hope that I'll just be able to focus on Jesus. Lord, have mercy upon me. And the things that will matter most to me will be what I did with him, or how I related to him. That's all that will really matter to me then, the deathbed test. Like they say, no one says at the end of their lives or on their deathbed, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. I wish I'd spent more time with Jesus. That's probably what you'll say. That's all Jesus is asking us to do. Actually simplifies life, doesn't it? The one thing that is essential, the one thing that really matters. Not all of these other things that are vying for our attention. So that instead of being distracted, worried, and upset like Martha, we might be devoted, focused, and calm like Mary. She was the happier person, wasn't she? The two sisters, by a long way. Choose like Mary what is better, not like Martha. To disciples, Jesus says, sit at my feet and devour my teaching, because there is no more important meal. Choose Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we've all made poor choices in our lives.
many occasions, like Martha, we've been caught up in things that are not really that important. Help us, we pray. Help us to find ways to stay close to you, not to be distracted from Jesus, not to be angry and anxious with you and with other people because we get stuck in a rut of other things. Father, please help us. These things are difficult. We're sometimes so busy. It's hard to see the wood for the trees. Give us grace, we pray, and help us to keep our eyes on those things that are truly important, that we know, and we will know for sure, are really essential in life and good for us and endure forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. And in the last verse, then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his